Good morning, everyone. As always, an honor and a pleasure to be here with you on this Sabbath day of worship. Excuse the image as far as the camera capture. It's very sunny today here in church, and for a change. But I want to, again, greet you in the name of the Lord, and I want to encourage everyone, as you see, as we've been saying for a number of years now, judgment is rolling right along. It doesn't mean for us we need to be depressed or scared. God has everything in his hands. We just happen to live in one of those once in every 500 years generations that is ripe for judgment. And our strategy, it's no mystery, is how to survive simply as Christians, believers, in this type of environment. So we see that the war is progressing as we stated it would. You see that the Russia-Ukraine war is involving more countries, and it's been a proxy war since the beginning to take down Russia and then eventually China in this scheme to end fossil fuels and to remake the world economy. They want this population down from 7, 8 billion to about 500 million people. This is their religion. It's a religion of death. They've been convinced since post-World War II that there are too many people in the world and we are the enemy. So there's nothing mysterious about it. And we also stated how that LGBTQ, eventually P for pedophiles, that flag was given by God as a summary of what we need to fight against. So we actually have a banner that's hoisted against us by our enemies, and it is not the gays, the lesbians, the transgenders themselves. It's the church that has embraced this, that has betrayed God, and that has also betrayed these people. And we're going to read about it. Paul speaks about it in Hebrews chapter 6, which will be our text for today. The worst thing you can do as a human being, the worst, which will guarantee you burning in hell, is to have been close to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, felt the power of the Holy Ghost, experienced it in your life, seen the miracles in your life and in the life of those around you, and then you betray God. You turn your back on everything. This happened in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There's been a lot of confusion over the years, a lot of debates. Well, what's the sin that can't be forgiven? What's that unforgivable sin that we see in the famous, I believe it's chapter 3 of Mark, and then we also see it in Matthew? Well, I'll explain that today. It's not as complicated as you think, and I'm one of the few commentators that will help you see that unforgivable sin. It's not that unique, and I'm going to show it to you from the Old Testament. There is a point where God is sick and tired of people that want to be called by his name and blaspheme his name and betray him. And we're at one of those points. It happened with his old covenant people, the Hebrew people who were destroyed. And then we got something called Judaism, no longer the biblical faith. And it's also happened with Christian groups. God just gets tired of them claiming to be one of his and blaspheming his name. And he just destroys them. And we see God doing this with Christian denominations today. He's going to totally throw them off. And all those who supported perversion and taught the people that being perverted was A-okay will also be destroyed. As we get up, we just had a pedophile-friendly king anointed, the Antichrist with a cup of tea in his hand in Britain, and he was very close with Jimmy Savile, who was if you think Jeffrey Epstein was bad, he was a monster enough, but Savile was on another level with what he did to children, small children. It's been proven, it's been documented, it's not hearsay. So Prince Charles was friends with him, and then we know Prince Andrew was friends with Jeffrey Epstein, embroiled in all types of turmoil. So perversion. The leadership of the world has embraced perversion, and the people has followed, and God is sick of it. And the title of today's sermon is Point of No Return, America. And we're going to see that Paul describes in the book of Hebrews the point of no return for those who turn their back on God, and we're also at that point in this country. So we'll discuss these things. Again, we just need to survive. We need to, we're falling down the waterfall, and we're praying that God helps us miss the rocks. And he will, because he is our rock, and he helps us to hide in him. So you'll see continued banking collapse. Bankers will lose their jobs and not even know why. Because they don't read the white papers that their own people write, their CEOs, their government agencies write. They want us down to the 6 banks. You see that happening. The banks are not going under by accident. They want 6 regional banks, one of the main players, that old New World Order, Central Bank friendly, J.P. Morgan Chase just bought, I believe, it was a rigged bid. They bought First Republic Bank, that's folded. And many more will follow. So hundreds, if not thousands, of banks will close. Everyone will act as if they're shocked. And it's only because they hide these things in plain sight. But it's coming. And the central bank digital currency. So we don't need to be afraid. All this judgment is from God's hands. He truly is in control. And those of you who believe in God's sovereignty, now's the time to really trust his sovereignty. It's not fun to watch, especially as things unfold and it hurts people we love, those in our family who turn to perversion, who pick up and wave that LGBTQ rainbow battle flag. That is a battle flag against all that's good and decent. And if you notice, there is no Christian stripe. There is no traditional marriage stripe on that flag. And like I said, before you get mad at any of those groups, it's not them. It's the church. It's the heterosexuals that destroyed marriage first. And they should have protested Playboy magazine and Hugh Hefner the way they protest Bud Light because some gender dysphoric, mentally ill gentleman, Dylan Mulvaney, became the Bud Light transgender spokesperson, the woman of the year, and he's a man. So these riots, these protests, this backlash should have happened when traditional marriage was being destroyed through adultery. So all the pornographic trash that we've allowed since the 60s, again, everything since post-World War II. So maybe we beat the National Socialists, but the Communists won. And Communists pervert nations before they destroy it. So there's an age-old plot, pervert the people, destroy the family structure. That reduces the population, and then they're ripe for the takeover. So let's not blame these rainbow groups. We don't need to commit violence against them. It's the churches that embrace them. They are God's target, and it's going to happen. They will go down. They will continue to go down. So let's pray, and then we'll continue with our message. Almighty God, the great and living God, we pray, Lord, that you be with us today for this message. We pray that you give us ears to hear, and eyes to see your word, and hearts that accept your word. I pray, Lord, that you keep me clean, that I say things that would only glorify you and your Son and the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that the sermon would reach those it's meant to reach. And I always pray for your covenant people. I know, Lord, that by your sovereign hand, we'll make it through. And I thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you turn with me, Hebrews chapter 6, we'll get right into it. Paul, one of the most dramatic texts, famous texts for a reason in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, Paul is describing the unforgivable sin. Paul is describing something that you can never recover from, and it's extremely scary to think that God could get to this point with us, whether it's as an individual or as a people group. We finish with you. You're a traitor. You're good for nothing. And he will trample you and smash you. What makes him so mad? It's not a lesbian, a sodomite, queer person who's never come to the Lord and are in the grips of the devil. That's not what makes God so angry. Their sins are often forgivable. But this situation for a Christian, and we see many falling away, this is not forgivable. Now let's And I know some of you get technical, and you should, as far as were these people ever saved to begin with. That's not just the point. That's not the point right now. Just listen to the text, read the plain text on your own, and just receive it. These are people that were called by Christ's name. They were Judas types. They walked with him. They talked with him. It didn't even have to be that dramatic. They were just followers, believers that saw the miracles, and they walked away. We're going to see this is also in the Old Testament, and I don't see many commentaries mentioning that. So let's look at the situation, the most tragic situation you could be in. So Paul starts, he tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So we're being told in the first three verses, as I've been saying, we are not legalists for telling people Jesus Christ has laws that you need to follow in your life. Commandments and laws are synonymous. So say, oh, laws in the Old Testament. It says follow the commands of Christ. Jesus Christ is the great lawgiver, even greater than Moses. He has commands you need to follow. When we say we need to follow these things, we know we're not going to follow them perfectly, but this is what we teach. This is our Torah, our way of life, our halakhic walk. This is what we do as believers. This is what's been lost. The church has been taught it can be lawless in every denomination, and that's why they're filthy, and God will allow them to be destroyed. So the first point in these three verses, the Apostle Paul is exhorting God's people to mature in the faith and expand the kingdom of God. We are not useful to the Lord if we do not perfect, and that means mature, our faith. Though God, through God's grace, we will move mountains for his kingdom. Practicing the basics of the faith is what builds his kingdom. So God doesn't need you to be like a Pharisee and travel land and sea. And by the way, the gospel has reached basically every continent. So if you're still sending missionaries to Africa instead of training people in Africa themselves to be the missionaries, you're still sending missionaries to Central America like they don't have the internet there and everyone's not holding a cell phone and they don't have access to the gospel and good materials. If you're doing all that and your own children do not attend church or they're entering adulthood and they don't know what it means to be Christians and to build the kingdom, you have a problem. So mind your own backyard. Do the simple things in your area. That's what God is asking us to do. And when we see this word perfect, again, it's not that we become perfect. It means to be brought to maturity. That's what's being spoken about. So it says, let us go on unto perfection. Again, King James English, King James style talk. It's the same people that are extremely ignorant and arrogant that make fun of the Declaration of Independence when it talks about forming a more perfect union. And they think they're so smart because they take the modern meaning of the word perfect and they say, well, how can you be more perfect? As if the brilliance of the founding fathers, classically and Christianly trained in rhetoric, logic, reason, the cream of the crop when it came to the Western mind would use the wrong word in that instance. And more perfect means, perfection means to mature, to get towards the mark. You might never become perfect, but you're moving towards that mark. So the word isn't misused in the Bible, and it's not misused in the Declaration. And that's what this means, a more perfect union. When our Lord tells us to be perfect like our Father in heaven, it means to be mature. All those good things, all the fruits of the Spirit, to emulate Him. That's what it means. So we're moving towards perfection. We're growing. We're maturing in the faith. And this Billy Graham easy believism that infected the nation. Yes, Billy Graham, he's my favorite Freemason. He did spread the gospel to a point, but it was a lazy gospel, and it was actually a New World Order, a New Age gospel, because what you're not told, this is a fact, the Billy Graham Association, if you were a Jew and were stirred by Billy Graham, they had a rabbi there. If you were Catholic and you were stirred by Billy Graham, they had a Catholic priest after you. So everyone loved Billy Graham because it helped fill up their organizations. And then we saw that horrible, horrible conversation he had with that heretic from the old Crystal Cathedral, Robert something, I forgot his name. And he's saying to Billy Graham, he's saying, oh, so what about the people that they don't know Jesus, never heard of him? And Billy Graham says, well, those who never known of Christ, they've never heard of him, but they know in their heart they're missing something, they can be saved too, which goes totally against the gospel. So again, doublespeak. That's what the Jesuits do. So if I criticize a Jesuit in the Catholic Church, that's fine. No one gets offended. I criticize a fake Baptist evangelical and people get insulted, but that's fine. Do the research yourself. So this is what Paul is talking about. We need to mature in the faith. We need to do the simple things. He mentions things that are not fancy. They won't set the world on fire on television or the internet or cable TV. But it's performing baptisms, laying on of hands, things like that. That's what was going to be needed to build the church. So focus on the simple. Stay centered on that. And when you've tasted that, don't be a traitor and turn your back on the Lord. And that brings us to point number two in the sermon as we go through verses 4-8 in Hebrews chapter 6. And this is where things start to turn. And this is why America is under judgment. What are we told? For it is impossible. Hold on, let me make sure I set up my outline correctly. Okay. Yes, verses 4-8. So this is the rest of the text we're going to look at for today. This is a horrifying description of what will happen to you if you turn your back on God. What are we told by the apostle? For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. For the earth with drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So they walked like saints. They talked like saints. And by the saints, I just mean believers, not a special saint. Regular believer, they've seen the works of the Lord. They've seen the miracles. They've tasted the good things. And they've turned their backs on the Lord and have become dogs. And we have this example from other scriptures. Let's look at Mark in context. Turn to Mark chapter 3. This is what the Pharisees did. This is what the religious leaders of the time did. Is they didn't just reject Christ, but they did it. They were so hateful in that they saw who Jesus was. They saw the messianic actions. They felt the power. And they always attributed everything he did to the devil. They betrayed him at every point they could. And again, not all Pharisees. And we kind of make it, I guess in modern preaching, we kind of make it sound like there was this very, very small, almost virtually no Hebrews converted at the time when Christ came. And that's not true. Many converted. Many were true Jews, true Hebrews, and converted and came to the Lord. And they became Christians, which was the perfection of their faith. And they are true believers. And the whole church, I mean, 95% of the early church were those who would formerly call themselves Jews. They were now Christians. So it was successful. There was a large conversion. And it did carry forth until their destruction. And then, of course, the things were relocated in Rome. And Rome, the empire, was used again to spread the gospel with all its sins. It still helped spread the gospel. Roman roads weren't built for the empire, they were built for the apostles. We inherit all things that the world builds. And that's why with the internet and all its filth, I'm preaching today and able to spread this word from my church here and send it out. Send it out into the world. Because all the tools that are meant for evil, God redeems them for us when we spread the gospel. And we use the tools for good things. So this is the betrayal. Now we have an example of this, famous example in the New Testament. That's why I'm tying this into this sin, this unforgivable sin that some people are puzzled with. Now let's read it in context so I can explain it to you. This is one of Jesus' confrontations, famous confrontations with the leaders in Israel, the Pharisees. So Mark chapter 3, we're going to read verses 20 to 30. Let's see what this unforgivable sin is, and I'll show you I'm not lying. The unforgivable sin is a complete rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, turning from him, feeling it, seeing it, and turning you back. So don't be a traitor. So starting in chapter 3, verse 20, we're told, and the multitude cometh together again, so they cannot so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he hath an end. So no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So Jesus was plainly stating, he is binding Satan, setting a precedent, so that Satan's kingdom can be brought down by works of righteousness. Devils don't cast out devils. And Jesus was saying, obviously, I'm not working for Satan. You see me attacking his minions, his servants. This makes no sense. And then Jesus, this is one of the few things that make him so angry, and rightly so. And the Father in heaven, the betrayal, the outright betrayal, when you've tasted the gifts of the Spirit, or if you've witnessed the Spirit, they're looking at the Son of God. And they're saying that it's all fake, that he's the devil. And what does Jesus say? Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. It's this spirit of not being opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the Apostle Paul describes, where he did it out of ignorance. This is knowing full well what you're seeing, knowing that Christians are doing the right thing, those that are faithful, are seeing the works of the Lord, and you turn your back anyway. You act like a traitor anyway. And these are those churches with the LGBTQ flag on their church. You are going to suffer a judgment. You will be beyond redemption, especially the leadership. So those celebrating, they're the first gay bishop, a first gay pastor, a first lesbian pastor bishop. I told you years ago, we're going to get pedophile pastors. The pulpit and these fallen churches will be filled with freaks because they are betraying God. They are traitors, and that is the logical fulfillment. It's Romans 1 come alive. So the scriptures right on the pulpit as you stand there as an open sodomite and say you're glorifying God and that Jesus was wrong in his condemnation of that type of lifestyle. So those are the types that will suffer horrific judgment. So we're explicitly warned of rejecting God's grace and the works of the Spirit after witnessing their power. There will be no excuse for those who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And what are the works of the Holy Ghost? The works of Christ. The works of what Jesus is ordaining. That's why he sent the Ghost, the Holy Ghost, to do works of righteousness. That's why the Comforter came and empowers us. This unforgivable sin is a hardened heart, of unbelief. The greatest enemy of God's kingdom will always be the enemies within. My enemy is not some type of gay association. It's not liberal Democrats. It's not transgenders. It's not Muslims. It's not secular Jews with all of their railing against Christianity and any, they don't want any remnant of the faith being left in the society. It's still not them. It's the Christian sitting next to me, the traitor within, who's going to turn to these people and say, "You're right. I'm a Christian. I read the scriptures just like Pastor Rubino, and he is hateful and he is bigoted. God loves sodomy. God loves abortion." As a matter of fact, in my church, Evangelical Lutheran Church, in my United Methodist Church, in my Episcopalian Church, we pray for abortion doctors. They're doing God's work. It's an act of mercy to kill the child. Those are our enemies. Those are the ones that when the lights go out, I'm going to have a problem with. Do not perform act of violence against perverts that are confused and have never known Christ. That's not our calling. We are to be solid, raise our families, mind our own backyards, mind our own business, and do the work we need in our own community and our own family. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to focus on. So there's a special group of people that are so hardened. The Lord Jesus Christ can step in front of them and perform miracles and they'll curse him. And we see this in the Old Testament. We just saw what made the Lord Jesus Christ completely fed up. It was what these people were doing, seeing his power, tasting his mercy, and blaspheming his name, working against him. You will see the same reaction in the Old Testament. The Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. We are not Neoplatonists. We are not teaching there was some demiurge of the Old Testament that was a different God than the New. Please read with me. Look at this text, Numbers chapter 14, verses 30 through 35. Tell me this is not synonymous. This is not a parallel text with Hebrews chapter 6. What did the Old Testament people do that God allowed them to perish in the desert? All of them, except the family of Caleb and the family of Joshua. All of them perished. He let them all die for this sin. Let's look at what they did. Please turn with me. I'll give you the time. You need to see this. Numbers 14, verses 20 through 35. This is the unforgivable sin, a hardened heart that's so hardened you'll blaspheme against the works of the Holy Ghost whom Jesus sent to glorify the Father and himself and to keep us secure in our salvation. Look at what's done. Sounds exactly like what's described in Hebrews chapter 6. These are the pre-Pharisees. This is a pre-Pharisaic move that the leaders make. Look at this. And the five books of Moses. And by the way, the five books of Moses, the Torah, is the most anti-Semitic book in the way it challenges Jews of no faith. The New Testament is nothing compared to the Old Testament. And that's why in the New Testament, God is condemning, and he's condemning today, those who use his name. I mean, it's anti-Christian towards fake Christians, because the word of God is true and it doesn't respect the person. Listen to this. And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." This is when Moses is pleading for the people. And God continues, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." This is the group. They saw the miracles of God. They saw it. They saw the deliverance from Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the plagues, everything. God miraculously provided for them. They were supposed to be in covenant with him, and they cursed him, and they cursed his servant Moses, which was a picture, a messianic picture at that time. That's the same thing Jesus is describing. This is a part of the leadership that sees the greatness of God and want to stab the Son of God in the back. God continues. This is Hebrews 6. This is Mark chapter 3. Look at what's said. This is the unforgivable sin. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell in therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. This sounds like America today. Everyone dogs and hates on the younger generations. It's the older that are going to die for your faithlessness, because you invested in Americanity as if being a Christian meant being a Republican and buying a shotgun and watching NASCAR and drinking Bud Light. That's what being a Christian was, and waving the flag. It wasn't being faithful to Christ first. You should have protested Playboy. You should have protested the pornography. You should have rioted in the streets against the adulterous culture that was being built before any LGBTQ flag was waved, and you didn't. And that's why Trump has became the savior of these people, because Trump, an overfed, oversexed, pervert gangster himself, is their messiah. He's going to get them to the finish line. They're going to be able to spend their money, their retirement money, their social security money, and they won't see destruction. They have a spirit like Hezekiah. Like, oh, it might happen to my children, but let's get somebody in that this communist takeover won't happen to me. But your children, God will save. This generation that you think is lost, God will raise up. The older group, you're going to die. You were victims of COVID. You were pushed into the hospital. You were scared to death. You put a diaper on your face. That's the group God's going after. You let the church disintegrate. You spent all your money like the Pharisees, sending missionaries overseas, and your own family was a wreck. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So why are people dropping dead suddenly? Why are insurance, the actuary charts, why are they through the roof to the moon? They can't explain the deaths. Why was all of this allowed to happen? I'll tell you why, the last point of my sermon. The point of no return, America. In the Old and New Testament, God always destroys a people who have witnessed his power and rejected him. All the former Christian nations who have blasphemed God's name have fallen. Nations are not cursed for rejecting the nation of Israel, as some poor idiots teach today. They are cursed for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, which modern Israel hates. America will be broken up while holding her rainbow sodomite flag in her hand. God will raise a new generation in this land who will obey his commandments. So you have this heresy, horrible heresy. Those who don't love the modern state of Israel, they'll be cursed, because God said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Look at the ordination. Look at who was just placed on the throne in England. this sad old man. No one has supported Israel like the British Empire in the beginning. They honored Lord Rothschild's request. The land of Palestine was given to the people, and their empire has been eviscerated. So how does that misinterpretation stand to real life facts? So Britain embraced Israel. They are in ruins. They've been getting smaller by the minute, and their whole island will be consumed soon also. Same thing with America. Post-World War II, Israel's best friend. For just in the small life of the nation of Israel, America is being broken apart. So maybe you should not embrace secular Israel, but embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop your idol worship of Israel. And by the way, you want to know true anti-Semitism? You talk about speaking horrible things to Jewish people? Imagine being a dispensationalist who's teaching the idolatry of worshiping modern Israel. And you go up to a Jewish person or a Jewish family. They've been in America four or five generations, have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. They own property. They built up a business. They're as American as apple pie. And you as a Christian think you're giving a faithful witness by walking up to them and saying, hey, Jewish friend, according to the Bible, you should sell everything you have, uproot your family, and move to that ghetto in the Middle East, surrounded by Muslim communities, both Shiite and Sunni, that want to slaughter you. How does that sound? This is insanity, beyond stupidity. How can you tell someone that? If you love Jewish people, if you have Jewish family and friends, can you imagine me walking up to Jewish family and friends and saying, you don't belong here, a friend. You belong in the desert. Get out of here. It's a Nazi dream to remove Jews from all the nations and put them in Palestine. That's exactly what they wanted. That's what the National Socialists wanted, an isolated Jewish population ripe for the picking. And evangelicals preach this today. So instead of teaching them, instead of standing up in love to our Jewish friends and family and saying, look, the Messiah was offered to you first. You need to embrace him. You're in great danger. We worship their nation. Complete insanity. Now let me show you why the Jew is not going to bring judgment upon us. And the Sodomite's not going to bring judgment upon us. This is who's going to bring judgment upon us. And I linked the article. Let me read this to you. This is in Wikipedia for everyone to see. What a shame. This is why we're beyond the point of no return. These people will be killed and smashed. Whatever destruction befalls America, whatever falls upon Europe, it's to kill the faithless church. It's to kill those who have turned their back on God. It's not for anyone else. These other groups can repent. These people cannot repent. Right on Wikipedia, list of Christian denominations affirming lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people, soon to be expanded to pedophiles. Various Christian denominations do not consider homosexuality or transgender identity to be sins. These include entire denominations, as well as individual churches and congregations. This is Hebrews chapter 6. This is Mark chapter 3. This is Numbers chapter 14. This is our enemy. This is who's bringing destruction on the land. This is what Isaiah talks about, substituting evil for good and good for evil. There is no coming back from this. So if you're in one of these groups and you just happen to listen to me, as much as I've offended you, run for your life from these groups. Look at how many groups. Look at how many groups. Denominations. Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists International. Affirming Pentecostal Church International. The Anglican Church of Southern Africa. The Anglican Church, and this is one of the more, they think they're conservative, defines marriages between a man and a woman, but does allow for the ordination of gay and lesbian clergy. Deo Gloria Global Apostolic Network in South Africa, affirming perversions. Uniting Reformed Church in Southern Africa, affirming perversions. These words mean nothing anymore. Reformed, Baptist, all these beautiful terms that have been brought to nothing by these pigs, these savages, these perverts. Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. Each congregation may determine its own decision on gay marriage and gay ministers. How wonderful. How wonderful. Methodist Church of Southern Africa. Uniting Presbyterian Church in Southern Africa. Now, these are the groups in Asia. Anglican Church of Korea. Church of South India. It's worldwide. It's a worldwide satanic Baphomet apostasy. Evangelical Church of India. United Church of Christ in Japan. United Church of Christ in the Philippines. Then Anglican churches. The Episcopal Church of the United States. Evangelical Anglican Church in America. And look at this pig. In 2003, Gene Robinson was the first non-celibate active sodomite, openly gay person ordained as a bishop in documented Christian history. What an achievement. And here we have them with the rainbow flags marching in front of the Washington National Cathedral. That's the Episcopal Church of the United States. I remember it was hit with an earthquake. I was jumping up and down like some of you do when your team wins the Super Bowl. I was so happy that Temple of Abomination in Washington was hit with an earthquake and structurally damaged. See, I have a different faith than these people. North America, Episcopal Church, Evangelical Anglican Church in America, the Alliance of Baptists, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. The list is too long to read. It's too long to read. I'm just giving you a taste. There are thousands of groups, full denominations, that embrace this, but at least we can identify them because God allowed a flag to be made. So we know where the battle is. The civil war will be won or lost in the church amongst God's people, and then everyone else will follow. And that's why I gave a link to my sermon, Surviving the Second Civil War. Almost 5 years ago, spoke about that the dividing line would be the LGBTQ agenda. Now, following logic and reason, there is no way you can reject transgenders. You can't affirm the L on the flag, the G on the flag, the B on the flag, and then get to the T and want to deny it. And again, this all started with heterosexual apostasy, affirming pornography, except people think they're a conservative. Dennis Prager, who actually thinks he's a conservative Orthodox Jew, embraces pornography because it's a foreign religion. After they rejected Christ, they have a foreign faith, a foreign religion. The co-owner of Pornhub, the biggest provider on the internet of internet porn, brags that he's a lawyer and he's also an ordained rabbi. These people are not our friends. And Christians, even worse than they, are the Christians that affirm this stuff. So we're going to have a separation amongst the people, and it's going to be based on perversion. And please think. Take the time to think. If anything I said makes you angry, examine it. So I give a link to the Wikipedia article. I give a link to my sermon, Surviving the Second Civil War. The war needed to be spiritual and won in the church. People needed to be excommunicated, disfellowshipped. We needed a good war in the church. Guns and bullets are not going to save us. So we are at the point of no return in America. America as a whole, and Europe as a whole, has placed faith in its people, in itself, in its militaries, and it will be destroyed. Major judgment will continue. This is just a taste of it. It's not even close. So you and I need to cling to God as this judgment is meted out. And again, we don't need violence. We don't need true anti-Semitism against Jewish people. That has nothing to do with it. We need to recognize, you want to be angry with someone? Be angry at the Christian that has turned their back on God, at the Christian that waves that rainbow flag. That's where your anger needs to be centered. Don't tolerate these traits in people who are supposed to be in covenant with God. The other groups, God have mercy on them. God have mercy on them. And Paul tells us to love the Jewish people for the Father's sake, not the nation set up by international Freemasons and bankers and New World Order types to be their criminal center. Not the nation that spits on Christians as they walk by, that wants to pass laws against being able to give the gospel, or you'll get an automatic jail term. Not the nation. You made the nation an idol. So you're in grave danger when you do things like this. You're not helping these people. You're not helping yourself. So break that mold. Break the die that's been cast. And open your eyes. And understand that our enemy is from within. And we need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to honor him and the work that he's done. And be aggressive and push people towards him. And don't be tolerant of this complete perversion within the church. So we'll end on that today. Again, if I offended anyone, I don't mean to. I'm not promoting violence in any way against any of these groups. I'm actually laughing. Like, that's how bad reason and logic is nowadays, where you thought you can affirm adultery and the lesbians and the gays and the bisexuals and, wait, put the brakes on the transgender stuff. That's crazy. God was throwing up at the acceptance of pornography. God was throwing up at the open sodomy. You want to make like you're conservative and righteous because now the transgender movement is making you throw up. God threw up first with the open pornography. Hugh Hefner should have been arrested, who is not a Jew, by the way. Right? We talk about a lot of Jews and pornography, and hey, he wasn't a Jew. And that was a pioneer and brought it to the mainstream. He should have been placed in jail. His whole empire should have been brought down for the smut, the filth, but we accepted it. And it continued from there. So we have no one to blame but ourselves. And it is the enemy within. It's the one claiming to be a Christian that will bring you to the government, that will bring you to Caesar for persecution. So be aggressive with them. The lesbians, gays, bisexuals, queers, other groups that don't believe. Leave them alone. You give witness, and if the seed takes root, it takes root. You need to be aggressive. You need to speak out now and say, we are not part of this flag-waving group that's going to wind up sending you to hell because they lie. So that's the unforgivable sin. A heart that's still hardened after tasting the greatness, the beauty, the wonder of the Holy Ghost, seeing the acts of the Holy Ghost in action, the Holy Spirit. That hardened heart of unbelief. Amen. Almighty God, the great and living God, we ask for your protection, Lord, all of us. We ask for your protection as the wolves in sheep's clothing are getting ready to devour your people. We pray, Lord, you keep us safe. We pray you keep us faithful. We pray, Lord, that none of us would ever turn our back on you and commit that unforgivable sin to turn our back on your Son, on the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, you protect us. I pray, Lord, that this message would reach those who it's meant to reach, that it would shake some people up from their slumber. And I pray, Lord, you forgive me if I made any mistakes and the things that I spoke about. You know, Lord, I'm just a man, an imperfect vessel. But I always use your scripture, your word, Lord, to back up what I say. Without you, I have nothing. Without you, I'm ruined. And may I never turn my back on you. I ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen.